I taught about 6 weeks ago, and we talked about lift and drag. I actually had done that sermon many, many years ago, and I sort of revamped it and taught it about 6 weeks ago. And we talked about the principles of lift and thrust versus weight and drag. And today, I'm going to do somewhat of a sequel to that. And the title of this message is The Radical Middle. The Radical Middle. And you might think, what? Those words don't go together. And see, there's a term called an oxymoron. Now, I'm not calling you a moron, all right? This is an English term, an oxymoron. And it's a figure of speech that combines seemingly contradictory terms. Seemingly contradictory terms. And so radical middle is like that. You know, in the sermon on lift and drag, I'm going to see how many of you were paying attention. How big can an eagle get? What's this wingspan? Not 32. All right, not 32. I don't know how that came out of my mouth. Okay, what's the biggest wingspan of an eagle? 9 to 10 feet. The largest, 9 to 10 feet. Some, actually, their wingspan went 10 feet. I told Alan, I said, and they became extinct because the heaviness of their wings made it hard for them to survive. Eagles can get to be 3 feet tall, some of them. I've never seen such. But then after the eagles, we even talked about the geese. What do geese do if they're in behind and they want to encourage the people in front? Honk, okay. And so sometimes we need to honk at one another just to encourage one another. So we talked about lift and thrust and weight and drag. We talked about eagles. We talked about geese. But today we're going to talk about a little something different, the radical middle. And you know, after I first preached that sermon on lift and thrust and weight and drag back in the day, Continental Airlines, see that dates us, I think it was 2004, Continental Airlines came up with this invention of winglets to reduce drag and other ways to reduce weight on their planes because fuel's heavy, fuel's expensive, and the plane, if it's heavy, it takes more fuel, and so it's more costly. And so in our lives too, if we have drag, anything that's dragging us down, as we try to go up, it's harder on us, and so we want to get the drag factors out of our life. But, you know, another factor that I want to talk about, a plane on a passenger flight, at some point in that flight, the air traffic controller will instruct the pilot to do something called leveling off. Leveling off. At some point, the pilot will be told, level off now. Now, it doesn't matter to do it if he has to go a little higher or if he has to go a little lower, but he's got to get level and parallel to the Earth's surface. And so he's got to put the aircraft in a different flight altitude, but at least he's got to be level. And so he might gain, he might lose, depending on what the instruction is, depending on what the air traffic controller tells him for that day. But he cannot keep going at an incline of any kind. Now he's still going forward, but he's level. See, when we have these services where we soar and the Spirit of God comes, you know, people can go, I want it like that all the time. And other people goes, oh, I hope it's not like that all the time. But at some point, you've got to level off because, see, life does not always have an incline. It doesn't always soar. There's going to be leveling times in your life. And in the leveling times, God will do some things that will keep you okay so that when you soar, it won't get you off course. It won't get you off course. And so another definition for leveling off is to move towards stability or consistency. To move towards stability or consistency. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God is very consistent. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no variableness, and no shadow of turning. God is the same. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. I do not change. Now, he might change everything around you, and he might want you to change, and he might be changing things in you, but he does not change. And so the truth is, you can be radical at age 60 or 70, and you can be dull and boring at age 20 or 30. And so, you know, it's not about an age. See, radical is not about an age. It's about an attitude, really. Sometimes I think when I say a word like stable, God wants you to be stable. God wants you to be consistent. You know, you get this bad connotation in your mind, and you think, no, I don't want to be like that. Because I once saw an article in a magazine about church graphics years ago, and it was called The Radical Middle, and that's where I got my title from. I loved it because for years in the Generation Jesus movement that we had 20 years ago that God said we're getting ready to have round two coming right upon us, every time we put something out, a newsletter, a flyer, an invitation card to one of our crazy outreach meetings, somewhere we use the word radical at least once, maybe twice, probably three times. And a few years ago, Alan says, you can't use radical anymore. It's gone out of vogue. Like, radical dates you. When you say radical, it makes you sound old. And some of you think, well, I might want to date someone who's radical. But radical dated me back then. And so I sort of pulled back and I quit using the word radical. But I thought, there's a lot of words that they change meaning over time. And now I know when Dan posts things on Facebook, I've given up. I don't even know what he's saying. It feels like he's speaking a foreign language. I don't know what these terms even mean. And so I'll go back to maybe you're 40-something. And see, we in our generation, remember when we said tablet, it meant either something Moses brought down the mountain or something that the school children practiced penmanship in. And I know they don't even do penmanship anymore, but I think they're bringing it back around. Because I was getting ready to write something, and I go, Dan, Alicia, can you read? And can you read cursive? Because you know what? There's so many generations in the room. You don't know where people are coming from. When you used to say crack, it meant to split or break something. When you used to say smack, it meant, you know, like a kind of kiss, okay? I mean, words have changed what they mean. When you used to say mouse, you meant a little creature that crawled on the floor, a rodent. When you said CD, you meant a certificate of deposit. But now we don't even use CDs anymore. We were unpacking when we moved into this facility, and some of the 7 and 8-year-olds were watching Alicia and Sandra unpack the boxes, and they took some cassette tapes out, and the kids go, what are those? And so they had never even seen one in their lifetime. When we used to say notebook, it had spiral rings. To this day, Alan will go get your notebook, and I'm looking for a piece of paper. And so words can mean different things in different generations, but really radical means not the usual, not in a traditional sense. And see, I don't want to be the usual. I don't want to be in a traditional sense. When somebody looks at me, you know, I don't think they're going to think church lady, okay? And see, when some of us are out eating and everybody's acting crazy and we got all of our people there with the tattoos and the crazy hairdos and we're all laughing and joking, they don't go, that's a church group. And you see, we need to be where we don't have this label on us that makes us so opposite of the world that they can't even receive from us. And so Dale Gentry, a prophetic man who's a minister that we've been in relationship with for many years, he has Let's Pray America, an organization that he takes to everybody that will all pray together daily for revival. He prophesied to us in 2002. And then he prophesied to us in 2004, the same thing. And again in 2005 and 7 and succeeding years. And he said, we were training up people in our church who would have a radical spirit. That out of this place would come a radical spirit that would impact the world. See, a radical spirit. And so there comes a time in our life after every climb or even after every descent. See, even if you haven't been in the mountaintop, you've been in the valley, you have got to level off. No matter how radical you are, no matter, you know, how crazy you witness for God, no matter how much you worship or how strongly you feel about Jesus, there comes a time when leveling off must occur and one level must be achieved before we go to the next, before we go to the next. And at every level, there are things that God does in our hearts that prepare us for the next level. Now, I know that we as a church are desiring for God to bring us to another level. Alan preached about levels of glory, and we've actually been experiencing that. We've been experiencing that sometimes in our worship. And you never know when God will do this crazy thing and we'll have another level of glory that seems even stronger than the one before. Now, when I speak about levels, the truth is that's a good word for me because I love levels. I love levels. Okay, let me pull some out here. All right. Now, I have in my house levels in pretty much every room this size. And so in my little message center drawer, my husband's shaking his head, I have levels. If I see a picture and it's not straight, I am prepared. I'm ready, okay? No problems here. I have levels upstairs and downstairs, so that way I don't have to walk up and down the stairs if I need a level. I have the normal hardware kind of levels, you know, so when we're doing a little bigger project, and I have two of these because, you know, if anything happens to one, I have a spare. I even have a level in my purse. I have a purse size level because you never know. You never know when you're going to need it. But I was provoked to envy when Alan walked in one day with his level. And I go, oh, my God, I love that level. Can I have it? And he goes, you don't need it, Lena. You know, we need this for construction. You don't need this level. But I go, I love levels. See, I love these levels, and so I want one near me at all time. Did I ruin your level? If I did, I'll buy you a new level. Okay, and so the dictionary says this about the word level. Maybe I'll get to keep it if I mess it up just a little. Level, exhibiting no abrupt variation, steady. Level, rational and balanced, sensible, Sensible is not a bad word. Sensible is not against passionate Christianity. You know, I tell someone, you need to be sensible. But you told us to be radical. There's no fight between those two. Okay, level, filled evenly all the way to the top. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. That the Bible says I should desire that. So there's nothing about level that I shouldn't want to be. Level, exhibiting no abrupt variation. Level, rational and balanced, sensible. Level, filled evenly all the way to the top. But there is another definition for the kind of level that I've shown you this morning that I have all over my house. And the dictionary says this about it. It's an instrument for ascertaining whether a surface is horizontal, vertical, or at an angle, consisting essentially of an encased, liquid-filled tube containing an air bubble in the middle of all these little yellow things there, there, and there. Those are liquid tubes, tubes filled with liquid, and in the middle there is an air bubble that moves to the center window when the instrument is set on an even plane. And it's actually called a spirit level. A spirit level, because the liquid is generally alcohol or ether or wine, even in some circumstances. And so in the spirit level, the adjustment to the horizon is shown by the position of the bubble, where the bubble is. If the bubble's in the middle, you're okay. If the bubble's not in the middle, something's off. The Bible says, be filled not with wine, but with the Holy Ghost. So we need to be filled up with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit. And even if you're filled with the Spirit, see, that's not an excuse that your bubble doesn't need to be in the middle. And so some of you think, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. Now I can act all crazy and do whatever I want. There's some areas in our lives that God wants us to be rational, sensible, consistent. And so the middle here does not speak of mediocrity. It doesn't speak of complacency. It is not compromise. But instead, it's speaking of precision and sharpness. And so using this criteria, the radical middle is the perfect place to be. See, it's the perfect place to be. And so we tend as people to get off center if we emphasize one dimension or one doctrine of the Bible at the expense of another. You know, I was talking to somebody once, and they were looking for a church. And they go, you know, I just go from church to church, and I listen for what the preacher says or whoever's giving the message. And if they ever start telling me, you know, something more I need to do, you know, I don't want to be pushed to perform because I don't want my love walk disturbed. And I'm like, wow, Jesus would have a hard time. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that could never come your way. You see, but so we get so much over on love, we don't want truth. We can't hear truth because we're just going to go on the love zone. But see, Jesus says we need love and truth. See, he talks about grace and law. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. You go, I can prophesy and I speak in tongues and I'm praying that God gives me interpretations and discerning of spirits. But do you ever pray for love and kindness? Do you pray for patience and goodness and gentleness? See, there's the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And so we can't just major on one and minor on another. There's giving and receiving. See, some people want to give, but it's very hard for them to receive. And so God wants us to be balanced in many areas. There's justice and truth, but there's also mercy. You go, I'm just going to give them justice. Well, sometimes God gives us mercy. See, and we have to discern what he's saying at the time. And Jesus has to be in the center of all we're doing. There's power, but there's purity. And to be honest, when I was going to preach this last week, I'd been very grieved all week because I see young men, and to be young, all you have to do is be like about 55 or under, you know, from my vantage point. But I see younger men in the body of Christ falling left and right because they're majoring in one area and they're just messed up in another. And I'm grieved because then people are getting like confused by that. And people are falling away from the Lord because they're looking at what this person does. But what this person does, that bubble's not in the middle. And so if you follow somebody who's off, you get off. And the Song of Solomon says this. It's an odd little verse, Song of Solomon 4:2. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Teeth in the Bible represent your ability to chew the word and digest the word. But even the teeth here are to be even and have balance. And so God wants us to be able to have a balanced meal, balanced diet, balanced feeding of the word of God in our life. So it can't be all about one thing at the expense of another. The man that brought me so much grief, the young man was prophesying. and the gifts of the Spirit were strong in his life, and yet he was living in sexual immorality and leading many people astray at the same time. Prophesy and go drink all night and get drunk and do drugs. And I'm like, whoa, somebody, see, where's the accountability in the body of Christ? And so you need to make sure that there's an accountability factor around you, that there's somebody that can speak into your life and say, no, this is off. No, you need to rein in here. No, you need to sit down for a while and get this straight. And so there needs to be some levelness. And Jesus was about all the things I've mentioned. He was about power. He was about purity. He was about humility, but he was about confidence. He was about restraint, but he was about freedom. He was about justice, but he was about mercy. See, there was no factor in him that couldn't be pulled out at the right time. Now, we tend to develop in our Christianity along the lines of our personality. See, you know, like what we like, how we are. You know, I told somebody one time, I was going, oh, I really love that about her and this about him. And, oh, I love the way he does that. And I'm thinking, wait, that's the way I am. I'm really loving me. See, I'm loving the qualities that I have in all these people. But see, sometimes what we are good at or what we like is not always what we need. And see, a basketball player, if he can just dribble with one hand, well, what he's got to practice on is the other hand, you know, where he's weak. And so we tend to develop in our Christianity along the lines of our personality instead of letting God reshape us and remold our personality to be more like him. So what I like, what I need can be different. And if left unchecked, our bubble will not be in the middle. It'll actually be off. It'll be off. And so, you know, there's people that are like, I call crisis people. They can go through a crisis grandly. They can look to God. They can stand strong. But when there's no big deal going on in their life, they don't even seem like they love God. You know, they just run to him in the crisis. And then there's people that are okay and they're strong as long as things are not hard. And as long as everything is nice and predictable in their life, they're good. But when things get turned upside down, they crater. And their bubble is nowhere, you know. It's not even in the middle. You can't even find it. And so to test a level, you place it on a flat surface. And then you look at the position of the bubble. It's hard to do up in the air here. There you go. Okay, my bubble's in the middle. And then you also do it this way and see if the bubble is still in the middle. And so you test it at different positions. And so you know what? There's going to be things in your life that put you in different circumstances. And you've got to stay in a level place no matter the circumstances going on around you. And so there's going to be adjustments in our life, you know, constantly. And what turns my life upside down might be vastly different than what turns your life upside down. But in those crisis times, whatever they are, even though they're differing in all of us, there needs to be a leveling off that we do so that we can get centered on Jesus. Now, adjustments are going to happen your whole life through. You're never going to get level and you're there forever. You know, I preached at a women's conference recently, and I talked about the fact that when I was first born again, my spiritual mother laid hands on me. I'd just been a Christian about 3 or 4 weeks, and she goes, now, Lord, I just pray for this one that she be balanced. And then she prayed some other things and then said, amen. And I thought, when I walked out that day, I thought, wow, I must have been off balance, but now I'm balanced the rest of my life. I got this. And that's just not how it is. See, there's adjustments that take our entire life. We're never in a finished condition. The renewing of the mind, the transforming of the heart, so that a man or woman of God will have the power of God and the character of God, are a daily exercise. It's a constant process. Galatians 4:19 says this, little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. See, the word is supposed to be continually becoming flesh in our lives, until Christ is really formed in us. And so our spirits are born again, and we have that place in which the Holy Spirit dwells, but there's the formation of Christ that takes place over our lifetime. And so our bubble can be in the middle. In 1930, a man named Donald G-E-E, was known as the Apostle of Balance in the Pentecostal movement. And that, too, might seem like an oxymoron, the Apostle of Balance in the Pentecostal movement. But he wrote this sentence. The matter of balance in ministry is vitally important, far more important than most believers realize. And you see, I've known a lot of people called to ministry in one capacity or another, but they never fulfill that call because some area of their life is out of balance. And they might think it has nothing to do with ministry, but it has everything to do because you must be in balance. They might have the love of money. They might have mismanagement of finances. They might just not have discipline. And so how can you have a prayer life? How can you do the things God's called you to do if you just have no discipline? They might have selfish ambition instead of surrender to God's will. They might have addictions that they've not dealt with. I know many young men that got saved out of a life of addiction, but they didn't get really discipled, and their gifting started getting strong immediately. People put them up on a pedestal, but a few years later, when pressures came, they went back to that addiction. Because, see, sometimes we need God to work in us before we get put on a pedestal and before we're over people. And so it's hard to get ordained here. You know that. It takes a while. Because, see, I want to make sure that the stuff that God needs to uproot out of you, see, sometimes to fill us, God needs to put some stuff in, but sometimes he needs to get some stuff out and to keep us in a safe place so our bubble can be in the middle. I've said many times this, that God did not ever tell anybody, make converts. He didn't. He said, go make disciples. Converts can't endure hardship. They just want to be blessed. They want to be entertained. But they don't want to follow if that's not where they wanted to go. Disciples are another breed entirely. A disciple is not above his master. He doesn't give the orders. Remember last week when Alan started to prophesy and worship and the Holy Spirit just rent through the heavens? He said, we don't give the orders, Lord. You give the orders to us. We don't do our will, but you do your will, oh God. And it was basically a whole time of surrender. See, and a disciple knows how to say, not my will, but yours be done. Not like, do this, Lord, and do that, Lord, or I don't know if I think you're good and I'm not going to serve you. A convert and a disciple are very different. A disciple is one who is actually being trained by another. And so there's a teacher-pupil relationship. And Jesus had a rabbinic style of teaching, of preaching, taken from the word rabbi. And so it was such that he didn't want to just impart knowledge to them. He just didn't want to impart in his pupils the ability to do what he did. He wanted to impart his very nature and his very character into these disciples. See, that was a different thing entirely. Not just charisma, but character. And so the true simple model of discipleship is this. Number one, win a few to the Lord. Number two, train them well. Number three, release them to do the same. Number four, repeat the process. Number one, win a few people to the Lord. Number two, train them well. See, training. When you train your children, you know, you teach them what to do and you teach them what not to do. You teach them what to avoid and what's good for them. And so, you know, there's a book title that God gave me years ago, and he's sort of been on me lately that I need to get this book written. But it was called Raising the Radicals. And see, on the last chapter, I decided I'm going to go, here we go again. See, because the process repeats over and over and over. And that's how the kingdom of God multiplies. And so discipleship isn't just an accumulation of knowledge. See, you can't get all that you need for discipleship in a classroom setting. Accumulating knowledge is not the same as training. Jesus was very action-oriented, and his disciples learned by doing what he did. And so you have right doctrine, that's important. You have right behavior, we must do that. But you still must have, deeper than that, right attitudes. Right doctrine, right behavior, right attitudes, all three. And see, I've seen some of these young men that are falling by the wayside. It used to be that they hardly got off in their doctrine because there was in Christianity some basics that everybody agreed on. Not so now. You can flip the channel and a Christian TV and you can get five sermons that all contradict one another. And at the end, you're going, what do I think? I don't even know who to believe. And so you've got people saying there is a hell, and people saying there's not a hell, and people saying there is a second coming, and people saying there's not. And people saying that, you know, it's all grace, and people saying, well, no, it's not all grace. There's some other things. And by the time you're through, you don't even know what you believe. So you've got to get back to the Word. You've got to get back to the Bible, and you've got to get under people that you can trust that are not just shooting stars, but are play stars. They can stand the test of time because you got some of these young guys with charisma to boot. But you know what? They've led so many people. They had, you know, like 40 churches, and they were all packed, and whoops, he went down, and so did all the churches with him. And so there's a stability that God wants in the body of Christ, that the people that are in the world are not just thinking we're all a bunch of fruits, flakes, and nuts. And so, and that's not because we worship with our hands up. You see, it's because the story changes every day. And you preach one thing and you live another. And so behavior is the second thing. It's easier to modify, actually, than attitude. It used to be everybody did the same doctrine, not so anymore, but then behavior. Now, I don't mean behavior modification, where you're just trying hard to do different, and especially in front of people, you know, but really you're not changed. This is where God comes in. and you allow God to begin transforming you by the renewing of your mind. You begin thinking new thoughts. The thoughts that you used to think, you don't think them anymore because your actions proceed out of your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So sometimes you start changing how you think, and it changes how you are. But then the last thing is attitude. And attitude comes from the inside, from the very depth of a person. It springs from their nature, the nature of Christ. Or the old carnal man can pop up and you know, you're acting out of that old man. But God wants you to continually be transformed into the new man. And so I'm not talking about a cheerleader attitude or, you know, a baseball team winning attitude. I'm talking about what we're made of, like what we really believe deep down in our core that defines us. But then there's some deep things in us that God needs to uproot out of us so that the old man doesn't hinder the destiny of the new man. And so there's got to be a shift from operating out of the carnal nature to fully partaking of the divine nature so that it's not just in us, but it even flows out of us. And see, that's what's attractive to the world. That's what makes people say, what's different about you? I want to know. You're not the same as everybody else. I can remember when I first got saved, I was playing tennis with a group of women in my neighborhood, and women actually walked over me. I'd just gotten born again at a meeting, gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't say to any of those women, and they walked over and they go, something's different about you. See, can people sense that there's something different emanating from the inside of us? Because we can't give away to people what we don't have. Now, because life is not lived in a church service. It's not. It's lived among people and in front of people who are rude sometimes and sometimes irritable and inconsiderate, maybe selfish. Sometimes that might even be during the church service, all right? but seriously, you know, life is lived in front of people. Bill Johnson, somebody had it on Facebook. I don't know if I'll say it exactly right, but he said, some of us really think if we stay away from people long enough, it can make some of us really think we have all the fruit of the Spirit. See, if we stay away from people, we can be kind. It's just me. We can be gentle. It's just me. We can be loving. But put you in front of people, what comes out of you? And so the Bible says we are tested on every side. And sometimes even people that we think are on our side are the ones who test us. And so we need to pass the test, and we want to fly higher. But before we do that, we need to examine our levels. See, right doctrine, right behavior, right attitudes. Is our bubble in the middle? Right doctrine. Is our bubble in the middle? Right behavior. Is our bubble in the middle? Right attitudes. And see, here's some levels that I would aspire to. 2 Peter chapter 1. The word says, giving all diligence, here's level one, add to your faith some virtue. See, that's a nice place to be. Level two, add to your virtue knowledge. That's good. See, knowledge is not what defines you as a disciple, but you do need the knowledge of some things. Number three, to your knowledge, add some self-control. Number four, to self-control, perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. To level five, to perseverance, add godliness. Level six, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Just be nice to people. And level seven, to brotherly kindness, love. Love, the highest level. Love is radical. Love should always be in the center. The Father says, I am love. God is love. Love should be in the center of all we do. Love can make a mountain into a molehill. See, if self can make a molehill into a mountain. They said this to me, and oh, you talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, and everybody would think that somebody nearly killed you, and it was just one remark, you know? Love can make a mountain into a molehill. Love can take a valley, though, and fill it. See, just fill it. See, love can do a lot of things. Love thinks the best about others. It hardly even notices, the Bible says, when others do it wrong. And so there's areas that we need to be level in no matter how high we soar in worship. No matter how prophetic the service is, no matter how many healings take place, it still doesn't do away with love. It doesn't do away with these other virtues. Easy has this little paragraph taped on the inside of his notebook. I actually thought he was going to read it to you a while back, but I'm going to read it today. It's called Attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, more important than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance or giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a home, or a church. The remarkable thing is that we do have a choice every single day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We can't change our past. We can't change the fact that people are going to act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. We're in charge of our attitude, and we need to let God be in charge of us. And so then if we have a godly attitude, that's going to make a big difference, and that's going to attract people. And we need to let him change us at a deep inner level. So I can train, but only you can say, God, you reign. God, you reign. You rule me. You be in charge of me. You govern my every day, my every moment, what I say, what choices I make. God, you be in control. And so some of us need to tweak maybe our radical, and some of us need to maybe do a little adjustment on our middle, but I think God wants to do both in all of us. Now, to start, we need to know Jesus. See, Jesus is the beginning. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. We've got to know him. And so if you're in this room, and you have never said yes to Jesus, see, you can get your start to being level. You can get your start to becoming a disciple. You can get your start to letting him raise you up in the things that will just change your life and set you on a level ground, set your feet on a rock that you will not be moved. And so if you've never said yes to Jesus, today you can do that. And so if you've never said yes, raise your hand and we'll all pray together. Raise your hand if you have never said yes to Jesus. I want to invite Jesus into my life. I can remember the day in that Bible study when I heard the word preached, and I grew up in church, but I'd never personally asked Jesus to come into my heart. I didn't know he was personally interested in me. See, I just thought he was God way out there. And so if you want to personally ask Jesus, come into my heart, raise your hand with me now. All right, let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice. God, I thank you for people that are just starting a relationship with you, God, and that you are discipling them, and that you put them in a safe house. You set the solitary in families, God, so that they will not go astray, and there will be people around them to protect them and guard them, even while this work is being done in their heart. God, we thank you for those of us that have served you a long time, and maybe there are still areas in our life that need to be leveled off and where the bubble needs to be in the middle. And so we give you permission to put your hand in that area, that we don't just major on what we like, but we'll let you do what we need. And so, Father, we just thank you that you are in this room. You love each and every one of us. You're doing great, mighty things among us, but you're also doing things in us. And so we give you permission to do that. And everybody said, amen and amen.